kids were tired, hungry, and restless from the drive. And my wife, Melissa, was in the car feeding our younger son, Elijah, some chicken nuggets. And my older son was running around while my mother-in-law was starting to get dinner ready and my father-in-law was setting up his tent. And all of a sudden, I was gripped with fear as I heard my mother-in-law say with a panicked voice, "Where's Nehemiah?" And immediately I dropped what I was doing. I grabbed my flashlight and I start searching the Black Widow table for him and the snake-infested bushes nearby. And I'm looking for him. I just can't find him. And I start going off one way in the wilderness, and my father-in-law, mother-in-law start going off the other way. And immediately we're panicked. We're searching for him. We feared the worst, and our panic was rising exponentially. Have you ever felt panic like that? If you're a parent, then I'm guessing there's been a time when you couldn't find your child, maybe just for a few seconds, maybe in a store, maybe they ran off. Or maybe you had a teenager who didn't call home when they were said they would, and you couldn't get a hold of them. Or maybe you even had a son or daughter that was away in the military at war, and you hadn't heard from them for some time, and they were in a dangerous situation. Whatever it is, I'm sure you know the panicky feeling. As the silence continues, that concern, the fears, they continue to grow. And the agony of not knowing is almost unbearable. Today, we're going to look at a passage in which Paul is deeply concerned for a group of believers in Thessalonica. He hasn't heard from them for some time, and his concern is mounting. He has no way to get a hold of them. He can't call them. He can't get a hold of them. And as we look at his concern for the church at Thessalonica, we're going to see some things about how we ought to be concerned for one another as a body. We've been going through the first letter to the Thessalonians for about a month and a half now. And 1 Thessalonians can be divided into two main sections. The first three chapters deal with Paul's relationship to the church at Thessalonica. It's about all about how he has dealt with them, about his past relationship with them, how they received him and received his message. And then beginning in chapter 4, Paul moves into a more exhortation section where he tells them to live rightly and expectantly as they wait for Jesus to return. And today, we're going to close out that first main section. We're going to finish up that first main section on Paul's relationship with the church. And specifically, we're going to see three ways that Paul's commitment and care for and concern for the church at Thessalonica was demonstrated. So open your Bibles up if you haven't already. You probably have, but to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're going to read beginning in chapter 2, verse 17. It says, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored all the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy." As we come to this passage, the first thing we need to ask ourselves is in verse 17, when Paul says he's torn away from them, what is that referring to? What does he mean by he was torn away from them? And to get at that question, I think we need to look at Paul's ministry to the Thessalonians as it's recorded in Acts. So on the screen, you're going to see Acts chapter 17, and we're going to read that together. It's a little bit of a long passage, but I think it's important to set the stage for Paul's ministry to the Thessalonians. So beginning in verse 1. "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, And taking some of the wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out into the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they all are acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as a security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. So, first thing we see here is that Paul's in Thessalonica for a short period of time. It said he reasoned with them on three Sabbaths. And he's probably there a little bit longer than three Sabbaths. He's probably there about 3 months, most likely from November of AD 50 to January of AD 51. And Paul was reasoning with them from the scriptures and meeting with the people in the Jewish synagogue. And as people began to trust in Christ, the Jewish leaders realized what's happening. They realized that people who were once coming to their synagogue aren't there anymore. The seats are starting to look empty. And this is especially the case when many of the Greeks and some of the more prominent and wealthy women began to follow Paul's teaching and receive Christ. So this led the Jewish leaders to get together a group of men that were disreputable, and he got them together and started an uproar, a riot in the city. And they went into Jason's house, who was hosting Paul. This guy Jason was Paul's host, and he said they were trying to find Paul and Silas, and they couldn't find them. But they did bring Jason up before the city magistrates, and Jason had to give them a deposit of money. And if they didn't give that money, if Paul didn't leave the city, or if he continued to cause problems, they wouldn't get that money back. So by that time, the brothers, the people who had believed in Christ at Thessalonica, were concerned for the lives of Paul and Silas. And so they sent them away by night under the cover of darkness to the nearby city of Berea. So what we can see is that Paul did not want to leave Thessalonica. He did not leave Thessalonica voluntarily. It wasn't like he had a nice departure and said goodbye and said he's moving on. He was forced to leave Thessalonica before he wanted to. So when Paul says that he was torn away from the Thessalonians, that's what he's getting at, that he was forced to leave there, and it wasn't his choice. So, what was Paul's response to that, to being forced to leave Thessalonica? Well, he tried to return. Look at what it says again in 1 Thessalonians 2:17. It says, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. Because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us." So Paul tried to return. He tried to get back to Thessalonica. And his plans were frustrated time after time after time. And he was prevented. Paul says that Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. And that word "hindered" there, that's actually a term that's used in a military context. And it's a word that they would use for when they would cut up a road so that the pursuing army couldn't pass that road. So they would cut up a road and destroy the path. And so what Paul's saying is that Satan has destroyed the apostles' path back to Thessalonica. We don't know how that happened. We don't know. Maybe it was sickness. Maybe it was persecution. Maybe it had something to do with that deposit that Jason had given. We don't know exactly what the circumstances were. But whatever it is, it was impossible for Paul to return to Thessalonica, even though he tried again and again. So why did Paul want to go back? Why was this so important to him? Well, Paul's concern for the Thessalonians was motivated by love for them. That's the first main point. Paul cared deeply for the Thessalonians. In fact, the phrase that he was torn away from them. That literally means that he was orphaned from them. Now, it doesn't translate like that in any of our Bibles because we would never say that a parent is orphaned if their child passes away. We don't call parents orphans. But in Greek, you can use the word both ways. So Paul's literally saying that he's lost his child. He's been orphaned. Paul's depicting himself that way because he feels such agony because he's separated from them. Listen again to his emotion in verse 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again. And then listen to how he describes them as his joy. He says in verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our joy. Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. Paul's talking like a new father beaming over his newborn child. He loves the Thessalonians deeply. And we ought to care for one another and love each other in the same way. We ought to love one another just as Paul loved the Thessalonians. Do you care about the people in this church? Do you genuinely love them? We should love each other just as a parent loves his child and is consumed with concern when that child may be in danger. When Nehemiah, I thought he might be in danger, I grabbed my flashlight. There was nothing you could do to stop me from doing everything I could to find him. And in the same way, we ought to love one another and care for one another so that we would do whatever's necessary to help one another. Are you so closely connected to this body of believers that the thought of being separated for a long time is painful? Can you look at the person sitting next to you and think, you are my joy? That's how Paul reacted. When one of us suffers, do you come alongside them to comfort them? When someone has financial difficulties, is your attitude, how can I encourage this person? How can I help them? Do you get a panicky feeling when you haven't seen someone at church for a while and your fear that they may not be walking with the Lord? For some of us, maybe we just need to make a firm decision that we're committed to this body of believers. Maybe we haven't made that decision yet, and maybe we need to begin living like that. Paul was longing to spend time with the Thessalonians, to be with them. Paul's concern was a relational concern. He was concerned because he had these deep relationships with the Thessalonians. Do you have relationships with these people in this body? Do you know them well enough to care for them? Or do you take off quickly on Sunday morning so that you can watch football? I can relate with that. But the point is that we should stick around. We should get to know each other. If you don't know people in this church, you can't care for them. And we need to be caring for one another, to be loving one another. We need to be passionate about spending time with other believers. Because God calls us to be part of a family, and that's how we ought to be living. So, we ought to be passionate about loving each other and spending time with one another. And what we've seen so far is that Paul's torn away from this church that he deeply and emotionally cared about. He tried to return, but he was prevented. So what did he do when he was prevented from returning to this church? Well, what we're going to see is that Paul's concern for the Thessalonians led him to send Timothy. Read with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we would suffer affliction just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. to get a little bit better understanding of what's going on here, I think you need to understand the geography a little bit. This is a map of modern-day Europe. I'm going to be honest. This is the first time I've ever got to use a laser pointer with a good reason, besides pretending I'm a sniper. So this is a map of modern-day, the modern-day map of Europe, and that's the area that Paul was in. And if the next slide is a little bit more zoomed-in view of this area. This is a view of Paul's second missionary journey. And this is the trip that Paul was on when he planted the church at Thessalonica. So what you have right here is Thessalonica. And you can see, if you remember, he was rushed away in the middle of the night to the nearby Berea, which is spelled wrong there. I'm not sure why. But so from Thessalonica, he went to Berea. And not long after that, the Jews from Thessalonica, who expelled him from the city, came to Berea, stirred up trouble, and he's forced to leave Berea. So from there, he went to Athens. Ended up in Athens. And the entire time, he was concerned about the Thessalonians. He was concerned about how they were doing. He hadn't heard anything from them. So when he was in Athens, he decided that he was going to send Timothy back to Thessalonica. And then a little bit later, he decided he was going to send Silas back to Philippi to follow up with them. And that would leave him alone there in Athens. So after that, they were going to travel from Athens to Thessalonica, which is about a 220-mile trip, with roughly the distance from here to Las Vegas. And it would have taken about 10 or 11 days for Timothy to travel that far. And if you think he spent about a week with them, then he was probably gone about a month. While they were going this way, Paul finished up his ministry in Athens and moved on to Corinth. And then later on, as we'll see later, Timothy and Silas came back and met up with Paul in Corinth. And it's from Corinth that Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians. So he wrote this letter at Corinth and sent it to the church at Thessalonica. So with that in mind, I think we're in a little bit better position to understand what Paul's saying here. Look back at 3:1. He says, "Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy." So Paul's concern led him to send Timothy to the church at Thessalonica. Now, something that I think is important to see here is that the verb that's translated, "I could no longer stand it," that verb originally referred to keeping water out of a watertight house or out of a boat, and it was like they were trying to keep water out. And Paul's saying, "I can't keep that out anymore." It's like Paul's like a cloud so filled with moisture that it's just about to burst. He's saying, "I've sprung a leak. I'm no longer to keep my affection from leaking out. And now it's spreading all over the place." And how did his affection leak out? How did it spread? It leaked out by sacrificial action. Paul's love led him to sacrificial action. Can you imagine what it would be like to be in a foreign city, all by yourself, preaching Christ, when you've been persecuted and driven from city to city, and then to be left alone? Can you imagine the comfort that Timothy would have been to Paul? Paul sent Timothy because he cared about the Thessalonians, and that was a sacrifice. And that's how we ought to be. We ought to be leaky Christians. We ought to have such love for one another that our love leaks out as sacrificial action, just as Paul's did. We ought to be so filled with care and concern for one another that our care and concern just spills out of our lives, we don't even give a thought as to whether it's a sacrifice or not. Maybe for you it's a sacrifice of time, or maybe a sacrifice of your finances. Whatever it may be, we ought to be leaky in our love for one another. Paul loved the church at Thessalonica, and rather than keeping Timothy for himself, he sent Timothy, and that was sacrificial love. Now, he sent Timothy with a three-part mission. Timothy had a three-part mission. There were three things that Timothy had to do, and these three things must have been extremely important to Paul, because you got to remember, Timothy was going since Paul couldn't get there. And so Paul loved the Thessalonians, so he sent Timothy with these three things to do. And the first thing you'll see is in verse 2. We sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. Timothy was sent to stabilize the faith of the Thessalonians, to stabilize their faith. The Thessalonian church was a young church, and it probably had questions and needed help. They needed guidance and encouragement. They needed to be strengthened. This is a good reminder for us, especially for those of us who are more mature Christians. There are people here in this church who need to be strengthened in their faith. They need to be stabilized. They need to be guided. I bet if you think back, you can think of a number of people in your life who were significant spiritual influences. You can think of specific people who came alongside you at important times in your life and led you and showed you how to walk with God. And we need to be those people for those in our church. We need to do that same thing. Maybe it's through a home group or through Mom's Garden, or maybe it's through a one-on-one mentor relationship. Whatever it is, we need to be focused on stabilizing the faith of others, just as Timothy was. So Timothy was sent to stabilize and encourage the Thessalonians. And we need to remember that there's people around us who need the same thing. But secondly, Timothy was sent to remind the Thessalonians that suffering is inevitable for those who try to be loyal to Jesus. Read with me in verse 3. That no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we were destined for this. And we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Paul wanted to guard the Thessalonians against giving in to suffering. Can you really whisper the voices inside their heads and maybe even the voices of their friends and family? Can you really trust a God who lets such things happen? Can you really believe those strange events about Jesus? Can you really go on with your devotion and loyalty to this God, this King, when it would be so much easier to just bow your knee once again before those idols and Caesar? Paul knew that they would hear those voices. He knows that behind those whispers lurks the tempter, testing and perhaps undermining their faith. He knows that the possibility of apostasy was very real in that kind of toxic environment. He can't bear the thought that the faith of the church at Thessalonica might be destroyed, that he would go back one day and find the church disappeared, its members scattered, and they'd be looking back on their experience with him as just a brief, strange, but powerful and short-lived infatuation. And Paul knew that the best way to protect them against being upset by suffering and tribulation was to remind them that this is a necessary part of the Christian life. Notice the way that Timothy reminds the Thessalonians that their sufferings are not strange or abnormal. He says they were destined for this, and that he told them previously they would suffer. Now, this is not a strange teaching. This is a consistent theme that's repeated throughout the Bible. As followers of Jesus, we will face suffering and hardship. One person I read said that Paul isn't thinking of a period of tribulation and persecution that'll pass, and then the church will return to normality. Normality is persecution. Normality is persecution. That might sound strange to you, but that's the consistent teaching of the Bible. In fact, look what Peter says in 1 Peter 4:12. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." And then in 2 Timothy, Paul says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You know, we need to remind one another of this. When our friends, when our coworkers, when our children are made fun of because they're Christians, we need to remind them, this is normal. That's the way that it is. And the truth is that we in the United States, we live in this kind of strange time and place where we don't really have to fear persecution. We have a significant amount of freedom. It's not very likely that somebody's going to come in here and drag away the leaders of this church and throw them in a dark hole. But throughout history and throughout the world today, Christians have been the focus of Satan's hatred and thus have endured unspeakable persecution. In the United States today, it seems like Satan's strategy is to not to persecute us, but to marginalize us so that we appear like a crazy, hypocritical, right-winged fringe movement with no real intellectual or moral credibility. Instead of persecution, he bogs us down with laziness, wealth, distractions, apathy, busyness. And because we live in this abnormal time, sometimes maybe we think it is strange when we endure persecution or suffering. We can become so accustomed to the comfort and safety that we're used to that when we actually do experience persecution, we're tempted to try to avoid it at all cost, even if that means disloyalty to Jesus. But let's remember, we follow a Savior whose life led him to the cross. Should we expect that our lives would be any different? Suffering is not strange for Christians. It's the norm. And let's remember that, especially because we live in such freedom. Maybe you're being tempted right now to be disloyal to Jesus because it would make your life easier. It would help you avoid suffering. You need to remember what you signed on for. As Christians, we follow a crucified Savior. We should expect suffering and not be surprised when it comes our way. Ultimately, suffering is going to come your way. It's going to be unavoidable. At some point, you'll have to choose ridicule or loyalty to Jesus, persecution or loyalty to Jesus, suffering or loyalty to Jesus. And which way will you choose? So, Paul sent Timothy to stabilize the faith of the Church of Thessalonians, to remind them that suffering is normal and inevitable for those who want to be loyal to Jesus. And finally, Paul sent Timothy to come back with news of how they were doing. Look with me at verse 5. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. So Paul sent Timothy to learn about their faith, to find out how they were doing. One part of his trip was a fact-finding mission. Were the Thessalonians loyal to Jesus, or had they caved? Was their faith steadfast or did it falter? Timothy was sent to find out. So let's move on to the next section and we'll see these questions answered. And what we're going to see is that the Thessalonians were loyal to Jesus. They maintained steadfast faith. Look with me at verse 6. But now Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us, as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and afflictions, we have been comforted about you through your faith. Because for now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? As we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Timothy has just returned, and Paul is oozing with joy at the good news Timothy brought back. Timothy brought back three important items of news that are listed here. First, in verse 6, if you read it verse 6, you can see, but now Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love. So the first item of news is that the faith and love of the Thessalonians continue. And reported that you always remember us kindly. So the second thing was that the Thessalonians have good memories of Paul. They remember Paul with loving hearts. And then finally, that the Thessalonians long to see Paul just as he longs to see them. They want to see him too. And this news, Paul was in need of this news. If you think about it, he was jailed and defamed in Philippi. He walked 70 to 100 miles to Thessalonica. After a short period of ministry there, he was expelled from the city. Shortly thereafter, he was expelled from Berea. He had a frustrating time of ministry in Athens where he was rejected and scorned. He was left all alone and made the lonely journey up to Corinth. And by the time he arrived in Corinth, he was beaten down. And 1 Corinthians tells us that Paul came to Corinth with weakness and fear and much trembling. This good news that the Thessalonians remained faithful is overwhelming to Paul. He can hardly contain himself. Listen to his words again in verse 8. "For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith." One verse translates verse 8 as, "Now we can breathe again." When I couldn't find Nehemiah, I was overwhelmed. But after about 3 minutes of panic that felt a lot more like 30 minutes, my wife figured out what all the commotion was about and yelled from the car that Nehemiah is over here. He had walked right over to the car and was sitting in the car with her the whole time, snacking on chicken nuggets. Just as I was relieved to find Nehemiah was not in the snake-infested bushes, and I felt I could breathe again, so Paul is overjoyed and relieved when he hears of the Thessalonians' faith. He lays bare his heart of love before them. He had left them with only the greatest reluctance, and in fact had been torn away from them against his will. He tried hard to visit them, but all his attempts were thwarted, and waiting for news of them, he found the suspense unbearable. And though at great personal cost, he sent Timothy to find out how they were doing. And now he's over the moon with joy. All the while he'd been pouring out his heart for them in prayer, he says, "For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord." Paul's language is extravagant. You can feel his affectionate care and his love for them. And just as Paul felt that kind of joy, so our joy ought to leak out when God's people are living faithfully. Our joy ought to leak when God's people are living faithfully. One time I experienced this joy. For a long time I worked at a Christian camp for abused kids called Camp Allendale. And it's in Idlewild. And I remember one summer there was this young girl named Jackie. She was a junior high student and she came to camp. And Jackie shared at the campfire how she had been physically and sexually abused by several people, including her mom's boyfriends. And she felt betrayed by those closest to her, especially her mom, because her mom didn't believe her when she tried to tell her mom what was going on. So now she was in foster care, and it wasn't a great situation, and she had come to camp for the first time with her younger brother, Jonathan. And I remember how awkward she was when she first arrived at camp and got off the bus, and I tried to give her a hug, and she was very, like a stone wall. But over time, she started to soften up, and she was listening to everything that was going on. And I think the second or third day at camp, I was sitting outside with her at a picnic table, and we were waiting for lunch to start, and she was talking to me, asking me questions, and I explained the gospel to her. And she said she wanted to receive Christ. So we brought her counselor over, and she prayed with her counselor to receive Christ. And the rest of that week went by like a blur, but she tried to absorb every little bit of information she could. And she left. We were kind of concerned. She went away on the bus. You know, I don't know what's going to happen with her faith, I figured. And there wasn't much I could do other than entrust her to God, because there was 20 new kids arriving at camp every single week. But the next year, I was working at camp again, and I was lucky enough to be at one of the camps that she came to. And when she got off the bus, she had all the marks of a junior higher being on fire for Jesus. She had "I love Jesus" written on the side of her Converse shoes. And then one night at campfire, I'll never forget her story. She shared how when she got back from camp, she found a church and got involved in a youth group. She was she had gone on a missions trip over that year, and she had read the entire Bible. And she was holding on to Jesus for dear life. Her life wasn't easy. It still was not a good situation. But she was faithful to God and was walking with God. And I'll tell you, in the same way, Paul had deep concern for the Thessalonians. We were concerned for Jackie when she left camp that first year. But when she came back and shared her story of how she was faithful to God, there wasn't a dry eye among the counselors, because we were overjoyed to hear how faithful she was to God. And just as Paul felt this kind of joy, our joy ought to leak out when we look at one another's lives and see one another being faithful to God. And I think the reason Paul felt so much joy at the faithfulness of the Thessalonians was because of the first point we made, because he loved them so much. Paul was deeply and intensely involved in these people's lives. He was not aloof. Let me ask you a question. Are you aloof? Would someone look at your concern for the church and say you're disinterested or apathetic, standoffish? Maybe you have a lot on a plate, your plate, family, friends, entertainment. But where are you investing your energy? Is it in God's family that will endure forever? Or is it in selfish pursuits? Let me tell you, if you don't love those in this church passionately and don't experience the joy that comes from knowing, seeing God's people walk faithfully to him, then you're missing out, because there's nothing like that joy. Our joy ought to overflow when God's people are faithful, especially in the midst of hardships and trouble. We ought to be sharing with one another stories of God's faithfulness and people's faithfulness to God as they went through different hard times. Paul still desires to see the Thessalonians. If you look at verse 10, he says, "As we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking." He still wants to go see them. And God will answer that prayer, as you can read about in Acts 20. About 5 years later, Paul gets to go back to Thessalonica. But that's a story for another day. So what we've learned from Paul today is that we ought to love one another deeply, and that love ought to leak out as sacrificial action, and that our joy ought to leak out as we see God's people being faithful to him. So to close, let's read the final prayer beginning in verse 11 that Paul prays for the Thessalonians. "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, that he may establish your hearts blameless and in holiness before our God and Father, and at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all his saints." Let's pray. Father, we do pray that as a church, you would knit us together in love. Help us to love one another with such a love that it leaks out of us, Lord, that we don't give a second thought when a sacrifice is needed for somebody in our body. I pray that you would help us to continue to grow together as a family, Lord. You would continue to produce that love for us, and may that love increase and abound more and more each day. And I pray that might even continue today, Lord, after church, that maybe this week, Lord, that we would be able to get together with people and get to know people we don't know, and that our love for them would increase. In Jesus' name, amen.